Shall we all rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's message comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Thank you. Keep seated.
Well, we've been talking about anxiety. I've repeated a number of times one of the things that my mom used to say to me, and so I think it's appropriate to say it again. Everybody's crazy except for me and thee, and sometimes I wonder about thee. The fact of the matter is we've all suffered with anxiety and fears and concerns. Anxiety seems to be a combination between and with fear and worry. You put the two together and you have anxiety. And there are a lot of things that cause anxiety. It's just a lot of things vying for our minds and our thoughts. And we know that with all of those things, we tend to oftentimes gravitate towards the wrong things. And then even in that, we begin to vacillate between one and the other. If it's not one problem, it's another. And, you know, we focus on one problem for a while. We start going a little crazy on that one. And then another one pops up and we focus on that one. And we go, why do I keep thinking about these things? One of the things that the book of Philippians would say is in verse 8, finally, brethren, you need to think about the right things, that the right things need to be focused on. And I know that in many respects, coming from this perspective, it might seem a little bit overly simplistic, but how wonderful it is to know that there is a healing for all these things. It is important for us, once again, to kind of go over what it means to be anxious according to Scripture, because Scripture actually defines anxiety better than I think anybody else. And we talked about some of the other Greek words that are used to describe anxiety. One would be schizoid, which means a split mind, a mind going off in other places, and oftentimes a schizophrenic. Well, schizophrenic, the last part of that word is phrenic, a mind. So divided mind. So that person begins to go off into another world. It's hard to deal with the scenarios of everyday of life, so they lose themselves into another realm, and so they go into the other room. It's not the same as multiple personalities. Multiple personalities actually takes on another personality, and sometimes it's perceived as such. People begin to deal with anxieties in so many different ways. Some through obsessive compulsive behavior try to deal with their anxieties. Other people through mania. Oftentimes hear people manic depressive. And when you see somebody just thinking a little bit too grandiose, maybe that they can actually control the world and rescue everybody, then you realize, okay, they're in a manic state. And in that manic state, what they're really doing is they're really putting up a guard against their sense of lack of control. So by virtue of doing that, they deal with that their way. Some people feel not necessarily good about themselves, but they might go into narcissism, you know, self-love. Other people will deal with issues. And I mean, as many as different problems. Clearly, it's the mind going in wrong places, oftentimes referred to as emotional deprivation. And what is at the root of all these problems? Well, what's at the root of all these problems is anxiety. And the anxiety that oftentimes comes by virtue of just the arrogance of man, because instead of coming to the Lord and seeking help from the Lord, confessing his sins before the Lord, they'll begin to put up defense mechanisms and begin to deal with things their own way. And so it is in doing so that people begin going off in, say, the deep end, so to speak. When Scripture talks about anxiety, and in this particular passage, and just want to focus on this again in verse 6. If you look with me in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, be anxious for nothing, we define the word for you. Maranatho makes reference to a divided mind, which is very much like, bad thinking. It's a mind going in different directions, and more specifically, it's a mind that seems to be separate and separates into parts. That's a very interesting description, isn't it? A mind separating into parts. So the confusion begins to come when the mind is distracted in some way. And we looked at the passage last week, in particular in Luke chapter 10 and verse 41, with Mary and Martha, and Martha in particular. And his statement to Martha was, you are distracted and disquieted about so many things. Very few things are important, really only one. And you begin to realize that in the simplicity of that one is the process of the healing. Because where the mind is separated and goes into all kinds of different directions. And let me just say this, the term here for anxiety within the text actually has a root word, and oftentimes the root words really give us more insight. The root word is meros, which makes reference to a perception of your lot or your destiny or the course in which you're heading. So let me just maybe define it this way. Anxiety comes when you're heading for a lot of different courses, when you're heading for a lot of different destinies, that you don't have one destiny. See, there is something worth dying for. There is something worth living for. But the world will give you all these different things to begin to move the course of your life. And that's what confuses us. And that's what brings the anxiety in our lives, because our mind is, should I do this or should I do that? We were talking about this in the book of Galatians. Should I please men or should I please God? And when you realize that you really only have to please God, then you don't have to please all those other people out there. You go, wow, that's a load off me. When you speak only such a word as is good for the moment. It's good for the edification that as you begin to speak, you only really have one goal, and that's to benefit that person, to bring them closer to Christ. It's not to make myself look good. It's not to impress them, because that can be really a heavy burden when you try to impress people. Some people just aren't very easily impressed. I found that out. But beyond that, when you just realize that you can end every day going, I did what God told me to do. And people are going to react differently. Sometimes people are going to have a really bad day and they're going to be miserable. And it doesn't matter what you say. But you're going to take it like, okay, they didn't like what I said. Forget it. They were miserable today. That's going to happen. But you're going to do the right thing today, the thing that is honored to the Lord. And did you say what you said out of love? And did you do it to build up? Did you do it to point to Christ? It's all good. So you realize that the necessity is you've got to be pointed in the right direction. You have to know what your goal is. And you have to know why you exist. And it's one of the great things, I think, about this book of Philippians, because it is in that perception of why are we here? And whose mind should we have? Now, there are fundamentally three ways in which we divide ourselves. Or I would say, separate our mind into different parts. The first is in literally the division of the mind. And so let me describe how that kind of goes. And we're going to see this in the book of Philippians in particular. But in the division of the mind, we oftentimes have divided interest. We have divided loyalties. We have divided pursuits. You have a divided love. And we read this in Matthew chapter 6 as a reminder that you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. Well, when somebody tries to cater to money and then they try to somehow cater to God, they become anxious because they can't do it. It's impossible. Same thing is true with, marriage or something like that. I mean, you could... You maybe tell multiple women that you love them, but somewhere along the line, they're not going to accept it because you're just too unpredictable in your relationship. People are looking for all in. And it's going to bring a lot of anxiety because you're going to try to please a lot of people. The point is that you're going to bring up anxiety when you have a divided mind. And it is in so doing that Scripture, and this is why 1 John chapter 2 says, look, you can't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It is loving too many things. You see this in the book of James, and let me just give you a picture of this as well. In the book of James, and in chapter 4 in particular, and you realize in chapter 4 that people are upset. How do you know? Well, the way it begins, what's the source of your quarrels, your conflicts, right? Mm-hmm. You lust, verse 2, you commit murder, you're envious, you can't obtain, you're really angry, you're really upset. He then goes on and says in verse 4, you're adulteresses because you have a friendship with the world and you're trying to say that you love God. So you're not being faithful. And it's in that infidelity that's actually making you upset. If you back up into chapter 3, he'll state this in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, watch the phrase, there is disorder and every evil thing. Disorder. If you look in James chapter 1, it'll say this as it begins to talk about having two different kinds of thoughts. And he says, look, in chapter 1, verse 5, if you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all men generously and without reproach. You're going through a difficult time. What do? Ask God. You ask God. God's not answering right away, or you're not feeling it right away, or whatever. So I'm going to ask somebody else. And then you ask somebody else. And then you ask some. However many people you ask, you're going to have different opinions and different advice. And you're going to, then you're going to go, who should I listen to? I mean, how many ways can you be anxious? As many. So the passage says this. Look, if you lack wisdom, ask for God, who gives to all men generously, without reproach, and it'll be given to you. Watch verse 6. But ask without what? Yeah, you can't have your leg in two different areas here. I mean, you can't straddle the fence. You can't play both sides against the middle. You can't be committed to two. That's fundamentally the point. It then says, but let him ask in faith without any doubting. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect that he receive anything from the Lord. Watch the phrase here. Yeah, it actually, here again in this particular text, dipsuke, making reference to, well, you're just a dip if you do it. But it's making reference to two. And suke is making reference to your soul. You're too souled. Yeah. So the passage says, being double-minded man, watch the phrase. You want to know why people are unstable? Mm-hmm. They're too souled. Yeah, they go in two different directions. They're double-minded in all the ways. He's going to use the same thing if you go back to James in chapter 4. And it says, that you need to humble yourself in this particular text. It says, verse 8, draw near to God. Now, draw near to God is in contrast to verse 4, you adulteresses in friendship with the world. So you're trying to hug the world, and you're telling God that you love him. And you're wondering why you're not settled. You want to know why you're unstable? Okay, so it says this in verse 8, draw near to God, he will draw near to you, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you, here it is again, double-minded. See the text? So throughout, what you're going to see is that what causes the disturbance is this sense of divided mind, two masters, loving the world and loving. So when we as pastors oftentimes say, you got to jump in, this is healing to you. If you just completely come in, you'll find peace and rest and healing. But if you play both sides against the middle, you're just going to be always anxious. And this is why you'll oftentimes find Christians that are very anxious. Because though they know what the truth is, they're still playing the things of the world. You want to get out of the anxiety? Go all in. Go all in. The second thing that I want to mention is that we are oftentimes what I would call duplicitous in our behavior. And what that means is deceptive in our behavior. You're saying one thing, and you're thinking another. This might come as a surprise to most of you, but it's all attached. Your mouth, the things that you do, everything's attached. And yet what's so strange is our mind will sometimes be one place, and our actions will be someplace else. And we're wondering why we're going crazy. It's because you're separating yourself. And you're separating your thoughts. And you're duplicitous, that is to say, very deceptive in the things that you do. So that in that deception, you begin to try to manipulate people. And in that manipulation, you become hypocritical. I mean, what's a hypochondriac? So a hypochondriac is a guy basically playing a role to get some sort of sympathy on the most part, you know. Is he really sick, you know? I heard that the tombstone's going to be over there someday on the hypochondriac's tomb. I told you I was sick. But all these things, you begin to realize that man plays his games. And he plays a role. And it is that very thing that Jesus spoke very strongly against, in particular in Matthew chapter 23, when he continues to call the Pharisees hypocrites. He says, you're just playing a role. You're whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're just full of dead men's bones. Or he calls them sometimes a whitewashed wall. You know, they would sometimes, you know, paint the wall, but it was really rickety. It's not trustworthy. And so it looks good, but not dependable. And so Jesus would convey, you've got to be all in. You've got to be real about this. You've got to be truthful about this. But we go through these games, and in our games, we begin to play these roles. Histrionics is one of the things that is described in psychology as a person kind of going through an acting stage. We call a histrionic person an overactor. And they overreact in things. You ever seen somebody, you tell them some bad news and they just fall all apart? They may not really fall apart, but they kind of are putting on a show. That'd be histrionic. So the point is that we play all of these games. And it is in playing these games that we actually, before long, begin to believe them. They become a part of our lives. And it also becomes destructive in our relationships. And that's where a lot of the confusion comes, because there's something inside of us that says we need relationships, and yet we do things that really separate us from relationships. Passage in Proverbs chapter 18 says, and it actually starts with this verse, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. Separates himself. So what it's talking, and as you go on to read that chapter, it'll actually read, you'll see certain verses like, a brother offended is harder to win back than a city, you know. And then it'll end with the relationship with the wife. So it starts off by saying, you don't want to separate yourself. You go, well, it's a lot more peaceful by myself. Yeah, but when you begin to do that, you seek your own desire. And it is in so doing that in that separation, in that division, see, it's another type of division. In that division, you're going to find unrest and unsettledness. The wicked are like the tossing sea. They can't be quiet. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Well, the wicked are not seeking the desires of God. They're seeking the desires of themselves. And it's in that divided mind that causes them to feel anxious, like a tossing sea. They can't be quiet. They can't find rest. People will come up to you and they say, I just can't find some relief for this. I know what the relief is. Jump in. Make God all in all. throughout the book of Philippians, Paul deals with these things. So he deals with the sense of a divided mind. He deals with the sense of duplicitous behavior. In fact, one of the ways that he deals with that, if you look with me in chapter 1, is he'll talk about things like love. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul will write Timothy, and he says, look, just want to make sure you understand what the goal is. The goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, listen to the last one, and a sincere faith. You want something that will cause you anxiety? Be insincere. Be disingenuous. Put on a mask and begin to live that way. You'll not only have to try to keep up with your lies, you'll have to deal with the anxiety that comes from being deceptive. So Philippians will start off by saying, you know, I'm really thankful that you love. I want your love and affection to grow even more. And he uses this phrase in verse 8 of chapter 1. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ. Now, you couldn't put it any more intensely than using that phrase. Because what he's really saying is that, I mean, there's nothing disingenuous about the affections of Christ. And that was the reason why people were so drawn to him. Because they realize that here's somebody that really loves me. And when he said he loves you, he's going to die for you. I mean, he's not just throwing out words. And Paul is saying the same thing to the Philippians. In fact, he'll go on to say that he prays that their love would abound, verse 9. And then he says this in verse 10, so that you may approve of the things that are excellent in order to be sincere. See that? Well, what he's doing is he's helping them deal with the anxiety that they have. If, in fact, you have anxiety, probably one of the culprits is you're not sincere. You're not genuine. You're not being real. You're not focusing on truth. You're playing the field. You're playing the games. You're going so many different directions. And it is that divided lifestyle that's causing the anxiety in your life. You've got to be real. So he continues to make that effort in proclaiming that. And, how much more real can you actually get than when you tell somebody, I really believe God is in control. That's one thing to say that, right? But then when you turn and say, and I'm in prison, and I'm good with that. And then you say, in fact, it's turned out for something better. I mean, you're walking away going, I think this guy really believes this stuff. And it is in really believing. If you believe that God is in control, if you believe that he's sovereign in where he's placed you, if you believe that he's using you in that place, wherever it is, and he's doing it for good, that the gospel is being proclaimed through you, you believe that that's your... I gotta stay on target. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the good news of God. It's the love of God. It's the power of God. I believe that. You stay focused on that. Guess what? Nothing's going to shake you. Nothing. And Paul really reveals this in the whole chapter. I'm in prison, and guess what I'm doing, guys? And they're going, I'm rejoicing. And people are doing the wrong thing. They're doing the right thing for the wrong reasons, and they're trying to cause harm to me. But guess what I'm doing? I'm rejoicing. And so his statement is, and you see this all the way through the book of Philippians, you need to rejoice. And he's getting them to rejoice. Why? Because they actually believe God is in control. So Philippians chapter 1, he says in verse 18, what then, only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in this I will rejoice. You're going to see his desire to rejoice all the way through this book. If you look in chapter 2 and verse 17, I rejoice and share my joy with you, verse 18, to you I urge and rejoice, verse 28. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly in order that you may see him again and rejoice, verse 29, and still in chapter 2. Therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy. Chapter 3, verse 1, how does he start off? Rejoice. Yeah, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. What will he say in chapter 4, verse 4? Yeah, it's the very song that we sing with the kids going out. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What he's conveying clearly is that he's not divided in mind. He's not divided in purpose. And this he's going to emphasize. As you come to the end of chapter 1, he says this in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He then reiterates this in chapter 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, and if you think about that, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion, that's really a very well-adjusted place to be, isn't it? I mean, it's just the opposite of what we were seeing in the book of James, quarrels and you want to kill each other. Just want to let you know that's not well-adjusted. But chapter 2, verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit. You see that? See, one mind, thinking the same thing. And it goes on, it says this at the end of verse 2, intent on one purpose. Oh, I have so many things to do today. Yes, but why are you here? Why do you exist? What is the one thing that God wants for you? What is the one thing that God has created you for? Things are created for different reasons. God clearly has created you for one purpose, and that is to glorify Him. If you were to take, and I'm only going to put the analogy, and maybe some of you just are, this is just going to miss you completely. But when I think of cars, I think of things that you have to put in, like fluids. Now, if you have an electric car, this analogy won't work at all. So just completely forget about that. But I think about fluids, and one of the fluids that you have to think about is making sure that the car doesn't overheat. You have to put kind of antifreeze into it, and it will keep it from overheating or some freezing in the winter. This will kind of keep the engine the right temperature, so to speak. If you were to take that bottle of antifreeze and put it in the gas tank, what's going to happen is the car will probably maybe start, sputter, shake, do all sorts of motions, and finally conk out. If you begin to do something that you weren't created for, you'll begin to sputter, shake, and conk out. It's exactly what you'll do, because you were never intended to do that. And people wonder, why am I so anxious about life? You've begun to focus on the things that you were never called to focus on. This one thing you need to do. And that's, Paul will make mention of this in chapter 3, if you look with me in chapter 3. And he says this in verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Now, you can think about your past, and you can worry about your future. And you can think about all the things that you need to orchestrate, but you were never called to do that. Here again, another great epiphany. You were never called to run the universe. But in your endeavor to change hearts of people, are you called to change hearts? Can you tell me any scripture that's your job to change people's hearts? And yet, how many people really get very anxious over the fact that they're not able to change people's hearts? See? You're trying to do something you were never called to do. And you're putting something in you that's just going to cause you great anxiety. So as Paul will make sure that we know, I only want to know Him. I want to serve Him. In fact, if you back up in verse 10, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, be conformed to His death. And Paul begins to share just what it means to live the life of Christ. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Watch that which is antithetical to that. If you look with me in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. I love the word selfishness here, especially because it's been It's been a political year. And this particular word is actually a political term. Surprise you? Yeah, what it actually is dealing with is somebody that courts distinction from other people. It is actually probably described as being political because you're trying to get somebody to like you. So, but it takes it more to the horrible side, if I can put it that way, of someone doing whatever it takes to be elected. Actually, you were elected in some of the offices at that particular point in time. It was being elected to certain offices and doing whatever it takes to get elected. Well, that's a unique idea, isn't it? It's like, so it wouldn't matter to you if you were unscrupulous. It wouldn't matter to you if you had convictions or you didn't have convictions. You would be fluid with those convictions. It didn't matter. That's what the term selfishness means. It means playing whatever is necessary to get somebody to like you. And that's just being selfish. And it's the very thing that's going to cause you to be extremely anxious in your life. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, that would be vainglory, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. If you've ever tried that, if you've ever just said to yourself, I'm going to take a week off and I'm just going to focus on building other people up, not even thinking about myself. If you would just try that for a week, it'll amaze you how all of your anxiety will go. I think there's a reason why, for a number of reasons, why it states in 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. Because not only is it talking about, which it clearly is within the text, a fear of judgment from God, clearly is talking about that within the passage. But it's also saying, when you're thinking about others, it's impossible for you to be afraid for yourself. It's impossible. And it's like the mother rescuing her child in the middle of the street and running out, risking her own life. She's not thinking about herself. You might ask the mother, weren't you afraid of the cars? What cars? She's not seeing those things. It is that sense of serving and holding others in higher esteem than myself. And to much of our surprise, many of these things that he's talking about are not only, of course, wonderful testimonies to the world of God's grace and his love actually being demonstrated through us, but it's healing us. That as we begin to act in accordance with the Spirit of Christ, as we begin to act in the sense of instead of faking a love, actually genuinely loving somebody and doing it all the way, we begin to find that our hearts and our minds are calmed down and there's no anxiety. There's a great peace following and doing what God has called us to do. There's actually a third part in this, and we're talking about the whole concept of divided mind, duplicitous behavior, but I would say the last would be a divisive spirit. And it is that divisive spirit that oftentimes comes within us that causes us to tear down other people. Our thought is that if in fact we tear somebody down, it's going to make us feel better. But what's surprising is the very people that we're tearing down are the very source that God would use to actually encourage us, to console us. That the things that we have, the things that God has given us, Connie and I were reading a passage the other day in 2 Corinthians, and I like the way that it's put here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, as Paul writes in this way in verse 10. For this reason, he says, I'm writing these things while absent, in order that when present, I may not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me. Okay, the Lord gave him authority. What was the purpose of the authority? Look at the end of the verse. For building up and not for tearing down. That was the purpose. And as you come on a course and you begin to realize what God has called you for, you begin to realize that God is doing healing through all of this. And the division that begins to occur when I begin to tear down a brother or begin to separate myself or I'm unforgiving. You don't think unforgiving is going to hurt you? Let's just review once again, Matthew chapter 18, just review, in which, you know, I mean, in all fairness to Peter, 70 times 7, I was 7 times 7, there would be a lot of times, you know. I mean, how many times do you have to forgive? Well, gee, I don't know. I think that sounds like a question I would ask. Jesus begins to deal with this with Peter's question. And then he tells a story, and you're familiar with the story. One man has a lot that is owed him, but he forgives the debt. One who has a tremendous amount that was owed him forgives that debt. The guy who had a little, just a little, owed him, didn't forgive. And God says, what do you think I'm going to do for that? And it drops on down, and he sums it up. And the reason we know he sums it up in verse 32 is why? Yeah, summoning. But the summoning him, his Lord, he said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers that he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother. Why do you think it ends that way? Because I know a lot of people actually do forgive people verbally and maybe even in a physical way, you know. Mm-hmm. But in their heart, they don't let go of it.
Amen.
And God says, you want to know why you're feeling anxious? Because you're not all in. You didn't go all in. And so it's that sense of not going all in that brings the anxiety in our heart, because you're actually two parts on this. It's that point that I want you to pick up with me in Philippians chapter 4. As he ends this text in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, that would almost can take honesty as well, whatever is right, virtuous, just, whatever is pure, that which, you know, that word pure actually is a sense of that which stirs up reverence for God. So whatever stirs up reverence for God. Once again, if you're thinking whatever can aggrandize myself, then you're gonna go crazy. But if you're thinking what will bring glory to God, that'll heal you. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, good speech, gracious speech, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, commendable in any way, let your what? Mind. See the word there? Let your mind dwell on these things. Now, why does he introduce what he introduces in verse 9? These things you have learned. You know, so many times it's hard for us to imagine that we actually have to do something in our faith. I mean, I asked Jesus in my heart, why didn't he just make me nice? You know? And I don't know why I have to work hard at being nice, because he's supposed to save me from this. So why is it just doesn't come natural? Well, the wonderful thing about our salvation is the Spirit of Christ has come in us. And you have that which moves us or pushes us towards that direction. Thus the word pneuma, our spirit, which means to kind of push and moves us in that direction. We have a force that is moving us where we didn't have that to begin with. There's something that draws you to church. There's something that draws you to read Scripture. There's something that draws you to the brethren. That's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God that does that. But you think for one moment that God's going to let you not have any skin in the game? That would not be true. Because the whole thing is about a relationship with God, and he wants you to decide. Now, you not deciding, he's all in, God's all in, but you not deciding is what brings your anxiety, you not being all in. And let me just back up before we finish this passage into Philippians chapter 2. And he says this, we've oftentimes thought about this text, but in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Well, that would just be show, wouldn't it? But now much more in my absence, which means it must be real. I mean, your kids do the right thing in front of you, that's great. Leave the house and see what happens. Don't leave the house, you can get arrested. I saw that in the news. But anyway, but now much more in my absence, work out, watch the phrase here, your salvation. Well, wait a minute, I thought he saved me. Why do I have to work out my salvation? It's, you're misunderstanding the word. What it's talking about is you exercising your salvation. You've been saved, now exercise in that salvation. In other words, live your life as a saved human being. He has clearly saved you. So exercise, or another way of putting it, put into practice, achieve the result intended. God has intended you to live as a saint. He's intended you to live as a son of God. So do it. You know, live that way. Work out your salvation, watch the phrase, with fear and trembling. Well, I thought we were trying to get away from anxiety. Why would he say that I'd be afraid and trembling? Well, once again, we misunderstand. Because that does actually use the word phobos, where we get our word phobia. That's the word fear within the text. And traumas, where we get the word trauma, is trembling. And it literally means shaking. So it says, work out your exercise. Now, what is he talking about? Well, what he's talking about in the passage, and when he uses actually the word traumas, it is being completely anxious and be completely distrusting of your own power. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? In other words, when you're exercising your salvation, be afraid to trust in yourself. This is where anxiety comes. You know, when you come before God and you go, okay, I'm saved now. I got it from here. Yeah, that's when you start getting anxious because everything becomes overwhelming. I can't be nice anymore. I'm trying to be nice. And the harder you try, the worse you become and more obnoxious you are and nobody likes you anymore. You isolate yourself. I won't go on. But completely anxious, distrusting of yourself is what it's talking about. That's what trauma. Trauma comes when you think that you have to control your life. He says, work in your salvation as if God is in control. And always go back to him. Always put your trust in him. Never, never, never put your trust. Be afraid to put your trust in yourself. It goes on and says this, for it is God who is at work. And he uses a totally different word from the word that he uses work in verse 12. Because in 12, he's talking about you're exercising, you're putting to practice these things. But in verse 13, it is God who is energizing you. The point is you get your energy from God. So walk in faith. Don't try to do this alone. There are going to be things in your life that you're going to go, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. And God goes, ask me. Talk to me. Pray to me. Believe me. I'll take care of it. Walk in faith. The way that you were saved, how were you saved? Well, you weren't saved by you going, okay, I'm going to try to be a lot better in order to be saved. You just came and said, I'm a sinner. Rescue me. And that's the same way you have to walk in every area of your life. Your trust is totally in God. You believe that he is the one and he's the answer. Paul will even make mention of this in chapter 1. He says while he's in prison, you know, things are turning out bad and some people are preaching the gospel out of spite and they're doing it to hurt me. He ends this way in chapter 1, verse 19. I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance. What is he talking about? Is he talking about getting out of prison? No, he's not talking about getting out of prison. Is he talking about being saved? No, he's not talking about being saved. He's talking about deliverance from his hostility towards, you know, when people do things for the wrong reasons and their motives, and it just causes you to be angry and upset inside. Mm-hmm. And before long, you're, instead of rejoicing, you're wanting to strangle somebody. That's not good health. It's not good mental health. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance. Watch the phrase here in verse 19. Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in me. It's got to be his power. I mean, you have to rely. And it's just as simple as going, I can't handle this, God. I just trust you. Somehow you're going to have to, I mean, how many times have I prayed, God, somehow you're going to have to make something good out of this. I don't know how you're going to do that, but I believe you will. And not for one moment do I trust in my ability to do it. Because the moment I trust in my ability to do it, it just all comes crashing down. Work out your salvation. For it is God who is at work in both you and to do the will and to do the work for his good pleasure. God knows what he wants. You just turn your life over to Christ in everything you do. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. So, now, by the way, it's one of the ways you know that you've actually gone off track, which is a good way to. So how do I know I'm not walking in the Spirit? You're grumbling and complaining. How do you know you are walking in the Spirit? You're rejoicing.
Amen.
Good mental health is rejoicing. Bad mental health is grumbling and complaining.
Amen.
So, once again, no rocket science there. So as you go on in chapter 4, it goes, finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things and the things you have learned. Could you underline that word there? Mandano is the word that he uses. Actually, the word that we use to describe disciples. Mandano is the word learned. Mantetas is a disciple. It's good for you to know this word, so I'm actually going to find it for you. But the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, watch the phrase here, practice these things. There's a reason why that word is directly connected to learn. Does God want me to learn, or does he want to do it? No, he wants you to learn. And he's going to do it. Now watch the definition of this. Mandano is to learn by use of practice. That's why the word disciple, because a disciple is one who followed the one discipling him. Thus, he didn't. Our tendency would be, okay, I'm going to memorize. Okay, what did Pastor Gary say? And then you go through all the things that. Okay, I'm going to memorize that. Not going to help you. Not going to help you. You have to practice them.
Amen.
And it's by virtue of practicing. Now, once again, if in fact you don't practice it, you're being divided mind. Because you're saying with your head, it's a good thing to do. But with your actions, you're not doing it. Now you wonder why you're anxious, right? So the passage says, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. God's wanting you to put your faith to action. So God's peace actually begins when your faith is practiced. You know it to be true. You know God is true. Where does peace come in? Well, the hope is, at the beginning of Philippians, grace and peace be to you. The favor of God. Where does it begin for you? You put your faith to practice. And as you begin to put legs on your faith and you begin to, for instance, where does salvation come? Confess with your mouth. Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God, well, you begin to put all of your body parts involved in this. See, God has saved you, but now he wants you all in. And by virtue of you putting all these things in, you now get granted to you the peace of God. Peace doesn't happen by me manipulating my psyche to be peaceful. You can meditate on your belly button all day long. It's not going to help you. But what is going to help you is putting your trust in God and acting, walking in that trust. And so he ties this together, and I want you to see it, how he ties this in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Watch the text. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. That's very interesting that he's actually putting action in there with. And what's actually going to bring joy to them is being involved in helping. You can walk up to somebody and say, I really want to help you. That's a wonderful thing. But you're not going to feel the joy till you really start helping them. Mm-hmm. And that's where the unity begins. So he says in verse 11, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am." Why does he use that phrase? See, it's the same phrase that he's using. In other words, I put to practice contentment in every single circumstance. Have you had a lot? What does the passage say, verse 12? I know how to get along in humble means, prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, having abundance, suffering need. He learned. What does he mean by that? He put to practice being content. If you'll put to practice what you know to be true, it'll relieve your anxiety. And why will it relieve your anxiety? Because the peace of God will be showered on you by God. See, we actually believe in a force that goes beyond our ability to control. Because if you were afraid, you would go fear. You would use maybe flight or fight. But we have faith. And we have God who will change our hearts and change our minds in Christ Jesus. And we literally believe. And I've seen this. Have you ever felt the peace of God come on you? Do you know when it does? When you start doing what you know is right. When you put these things to practice. When you stop living a duplicitous life. When you stop being divided in your mind. When you go all in. I'm going to trust God. Watch the peace of God. Verse 7 reads this way, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension." How did that happen? I have no idea. I have no idea. "Shall guard your hearts and your
minds."
Your minds. God wants you to have a healthy mind. Father, we come before you today, and it's our desire to think and to set our affections on things above. To believe what we say we believe in action. To put shoes on these things. To stop straddling the fence. To quit playing both sides against the middle. To love only one. To serve only one. To have only one purpose. Lord, we know that you will cause all things to work together for good to those who love you. To those who walk according to this one purpose. Free us from the anxieties of our hearts as we begin to step out in that one that will save us. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Just asking you to put your trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's nobody who loves you more. There's no one who could take care of you more. There is no one like him who would never leave you nor forsake you. We're not asking you to put your trust in this church, in myself, in Jesus Christ. And take on his mind. Begin to think like him. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And watch the healing begin. As you begin to think of others as more important than yourself, as you begin to give your life as he did, as you begin to live only for him, as you make this the one thing you do, watch your anxiety go away. Because God will grant you peace, the God of all peace, the God of all comfort. You pray a sunny place.